It's kind of hard to find hope at times. It's hard to find hope when we live in this life and go through the challenges that we continually face. And each of us is, you know, faced with the types of challenges and things that God allows us to go through. We understand that the world is becoming increasingly screwed up, hard to understand, hard to look at. And it seems everyone is going through turbulent times. And in all of these things that each of us face, there is one thing that we are grasping for, even if we don't think about it. We're each grasping for something that gives us hope. Hope that things will get better. Hope that things will change. Maybe hopes for healing. Hopes that God will intervene and will help in any challenging situations that we go through. Well, for the world, hope can be kind of bleak. Oftentimes, they are seeking for hope in the Christian sense as they think of it. But as true Christians, hope for us isn't an escape or a wishful thinking. Rather, hope is something that we are meant to have and have to have. We have to look into hope and realize that we need it continually to continue on. It's something that we should be continually seeking. And we can do this by reading our Bibles and meditating on the words that we're finding there, and seeking ways to implement them into our own lives. In Psalm 119 and verse 114, it says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Again, in Psalm 39, in verse 7, it says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." Without God, there is no hope. Without knowledge of what is going to occur and happen, how can there be? And that's why so many people seek to find religion, so that they can make sense of life. Our hope is for God's kingdom and for our entrance into it. That needs to become the overarching theme in our lives. And Scripture shows this over and over again. But it's very easy to miss this because of the simplicity of it. You know, we have been given the knowledge and the power to understand the Bible. And that should fill us with immense wonder. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 12, we'll read to verse 14, says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." It says great boldness because we understand. Because God has taken away the veil of understanding, and he's given us eyes to see, a mind to understand. Now, it's normal to feel discouraged at times. It's normal to fail. It's normal to have moments where faith leaves and we are left feeling scared and discouraged, and like there may not be hope. But those are the exact moments that God is looking for, to see what we will do, to see if we will go to his word and take refuge in what he tells us, or are we going to continue feeling the way we're feeling. You know, we have the Bible, and many people have lived throughout the Bible, and it shows us exactly what happened to them. You know, life isn't much different from when the Bible was written. You know, we have a lot of new things, cars and technology. We have people learning more and more. But if we look at Psalm 42 and verse 11, now, this is a contemplation of the sons of Korah. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." You know, it doesn't matter what time you lived in. There was always times when there was discouragements, when there was people feeling downcast and scared and fearful. But through it all, we see time and again in the Bible that the great power comes from God. The opportunity to carry on comes from God. Having hope in God is what makes us able to carry on. Read three Psalms in a row here. Psalm 33. In verse 18, Psalm 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." Psalm 119 and verse 81. Psalm 119 and verse 81. "My soul longs for your salvation, and I have hope in your word." And over in chapter 146 and verse 5, Psalm 146 and verse 5, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Is God our hope? There's one thing I want to look at here in the sermon is, what is the difference between hope and faith? You see, hope and faith are oftentimes used together. They're very close, they're like good friends, because you can't separate one from the other. But they differ in their jobs. In Galatians 5, verse 5, Galatians 5 and verse 5, it says, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And then the NIV Bible slightly changes it. I like what it says here. It says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." So faith tells us what is to be done. It teaches, it prescribes, and it directs. Faith also has the truth, teaching us to continue looking at the Word of God and the promise of the things that have been promised by him. Faith teaches us that we can have hope. Faith is also a teacher and a judge, helping us to fight errors, helping us to see wrong things, spirits, and doctrines, while holding fast to what is true. You know, we have to continually be reading God's word so that we can continue to have the faith that we need. If we don't, it can become very easy for the enemy to get in and to discourage us and to keep our minds from the truth. And that's when depression and discouragement sets in. Jude 1 and verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints." To contend earnestly means we have to continue to make an effort at it, even if we're tired and don't feel like it. That's when we need to make the effort. And the second part to this was hope. You know, hope stirs us up. It helps our minds to become strong, to become bold and courageous. It helps us to be able to suffer and to endure adversities while we wait for better things. You know, hope proceeds from tribulations. You can think of hope like a general on a battlefield, fighting against all those things which try and bring us down. Weakness and despair and heaviness of spirit, weariness. Because it calls to mind all the good things that the Spirit of God provides. Hope lays hold of things revealed by faith, and it clings to it very tenaciously. We read in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You know, without hope in God's promises, why would the ancients of old had faith to do the things that they did, as we read about in this 11th chapter of Hebrews? They couldn't have. Hope is an optimistic attitude based on expectation or desire. In verse 13 to 16 of Hebrews 11, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." The desire to return to the country from which we all have come out of is always there. It is there when we don't have hope and when we forsake faith. Even the children of Israel, after they had seen all the miracles that God had provided for them to come out of Israel, or Egypt, excuse me, they still wanted to go back. But we see here that we are called pilgrims. We are on our journey. We are declaring that we want a better country, the heavenly country for which we wait. And when we have this mindset, we are constantly looking toward the end product. We are living this life with the knowledge that we are going to face great pains and sorrows in our life, that there are failings and there are griefs. But there's also this beautiful knowledge that God considers himself to be our God, to be on our side. We have to realize that there is massive power behind that. To realize that we have God listening to our every prayer. if we are living righteously. So what does it take, then, for us to continue living and having hope? If you will, turn to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. We'll read to verse 8, Romans 8 and verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You know, living in this world as we are due, we are subject to having to learn how to continually change, to change our mindset, and to become more and more in tune with God. You know, change is not automatic, and it's not consistent. We don't get to be baptized and become perfect people. It takes constant effort and will. That's why it says those who have their thoughts focused are those who will find what the Spirit of God desires. It takes focusing continually. Fly up here. If you turn to verse 9, we'll read to 16, continuing on. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And Christ is in you, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, who dwells in you." Verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And we are obligated, once we become baptized, to make more effort in this way. We are called the sons and the daughters of God. And when you have children, you know what it means to have a deep love for them. God has that same deep love for each and every one of us. That's why he gave his son to die for our sins. That's why he continues to allow us to live even when we sin and repent. Let's continue on in verse 18. We'll read to verse 24. Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? You know, even though there is suffering, we can see that it's not just us who's suffering. It's the entire earth. We are being allowed to see for ourselves the effect of man's rule and of Satan's influence. But let's look at verse 25. It says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." The Greek word here means to have expectation, trust, and confidence. So do we have confidence? Do we have expectation and trust that we are called for a purpose, that we will see God's kingdom? Or do we find ourselves consistently doubting and failing and losing our hope? Continuing on in verse 26 to 30, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." These four verses are some of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it shows God's great power and his ability. We've gone over this quite a lot recently, but again, we're talking about a God who has called us for a purpose before we were born. One who has stated that in Scripture, as if we had already made it into the kingdom, as if we were God beings. You can see God's hope for us here. He is expecting, and he's trusting, and has confidence that we can and that we will make it if we continue on. If we have hope in him, as he has hope in us. But it takes continual repenting and overcoming and becoming more and more obedient in all things. And it's the hardest test in the world. Let's continue on here in verse 31. Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or expense of bread? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul's hope here was to stir up the Christians in Rome. And it's written down for us in our Bibles to stir us up as well. Brethren, we are living in a time of great bombardment. We are facing the end of the world. Satan's wrath is becoming more and more hot. We are constantly facing trials, and we're going to be facing more and more trials. We are going to have to rely on the promise of God to be encouraged by His word, so that we are not overrun. If our hope is not in God's kingdom and making it into that kingdom, then we will not make it. Paul continually told the Christians this point. We find in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, Titus 1, verse 1 and 2, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And in Hebrews 6, and verse 18 and verse 19, Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, it says, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. So we have the opportunity to keep having hope in God's promises. You know, you look around the world, maybe even yourself sometimes, myself sometimes, and you look at what they put their hope in. What are we putting our hope into? Are we pouring our hope into our faith, into our prayers, into our thoughts? Let's look at a couple scriptures here in this regard. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. First Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. First Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We have to read these scriptures to have them in our minds and in our hearts. We have to continually read them and put our faith behind them. We need to come to the point where we truly believe in all the words of God. When we face the trials that we do, and they seem to be coming more consistent? What are we hoping for? Are we putting all of our hope behind God and allowing Him to work things out? Do we believe that God is working things out in our lives? How do we pray when we are facing such things? Do we believe that God is allowing us to go through these things for a reason? All of these things are things that we need to ask ourselves, to think about. And we have to make sure that we aren't just hopeful. Oh, I'm hopeful. But it says, hope in the Lord. We can't stop having hope. We can't stop having an optimistic attitude. But that doesn't mean that we can't be making sure that we're on the right path. In fact, we have to be making sure that we are on the right path. Hopefully, all of us truly believe what the Bible has to say. That no matter without circumstance, that we can accomplish what He has set in motion and for us. Hopefully, we are not just going through the motions of being a Christian and showing up on Sabbath just because it's a nice place to come and hang out. Let's look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6 where it says, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We have to diligently seek God in order for Him to reward us, as it says. We have to put in the work and the effort, all the while continuing to lean on hope and on faith. I'd like to turn to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. James 2:14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Therefore, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see the faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, if we are here, we show up just because we know in our hearts that it's the right thing to do, then we are living without faith and hope. Now, James' analogy here of the body without the spirit is dead this is in reference to the spirit in man. And without this most basic element, which is given by God, we are dead. Once man dies, the spirit in him goes back to God. The breath of life is no longer present in someone who's dead. So being without hope and without faith is like being spiritually dead. And then what is the point in being a believer then? If you will, let's turn to Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those of us who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which should not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope and hope, believes so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had what he had promised, that he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now if it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It should be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. We can look at the massive blessing because of Abraham's hope and his faith. He believed God. He put his hope in God's promise to him. Verse 18 in other versions is rendered as, even when there was no hope, reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping and believing. We too can have the same exact hope, as it's said. Notice how it says that God calls into being things which don't even exist. If we believe in a God that is that powerful, then how can we but not have faith in him and hope in his plan for each of us individually? Let's turn to Romans. Well, we're already here in Romans, but chapter 5, beginning verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, because the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. And that's the process. Trusts and trials and tribulations. But none of those have those, so this scripture doesn't apply to us, right? And when we go through the trials that we go through, we do so with perseverance, even if it's hard. And this in turn builds our character. And when we truly have God's character, we start to have hope. Because we start to see how God is working in our lives, how he is working things out for our benefit and for our growth, so much so that we can make it into his kingdom. And that is truly love, even if it is hard. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 and 11, 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And that's what we're hoping for. In other places, we read that there are few who find the way, and there are few who enter into the kingdom. That is the difference. Those whose whole effort and mindset is on entering into the kingdom, they will have an abundant entrance, as we just read. I'd like to turn to Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Titus is one of those little books that likes to hide between 2 Timothy and Philemon and Hebrews. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, and to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures and living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." You know, we each have to be aware and looking at and evaluating our thoughts and our actions at all times to make sure we are living as God wants us to live. We should take into serious account the gifts of God's Holy Spirit, which is, as we're told here, we can have forgiveness of our sins, and we can have a renewing of the Holy Spirit, which helps us to continue to evaluate ourselves, to make sure that we are changing and becoming more in line as Christians. But we have to be careful, as it says. We have to be careful to make sure we are doing this every day. Otherwise, we're going to be pulled off course and quickly. We all can be in a danger of falling away. It's a warning that is applied to each of us. And Satan would love to see this happen and works hard to make sure by consistently sending us constant bombardments. But again, where is our hope? If our hope is in the hope of eternal life and the fact that we can and that we will enter into the kingdom of God as God beings, then we will do the work that is required to enter the kingdom. our entrance into God's kingdom, into the ruling family of God, and our involvement is granted to us. It is God's good pleasure to make it so. He is there and will do everything possible to get us to make it. It's really up to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Actually, I already used that scripture. Now we'll read it again. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but those things which are not seen are eternal. And we are here on the path. And the path is getting harder. But that's when we need to dig in and make sure that we're continuing on the path. Proverbs 23:18 says, surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. We have to make sure that we are continually pushing forward, that we are keeping God in our mind at all times. And we can do this by continually studying the Word of God. Romans 15, verse 4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. We need this encouragement, and it's right there in front of us. But we have to want it. We have to reach for it. We are each in the fight for it. We have to get to the point in our lives where when we get knocked down, we understand that pain is necessary, and that we can feel it, and that we can get up and keep pushing. And we have to do this every single day. There is no shortcut. There is no other way except to continue to have hope and faith in God. Micah 7 and verse 7 says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, and my God will hear me. And that is the goal. That is the hope. No one can do this for us. No one can do the work for you. No one can push you. We each have to decide in our minds that this is exactly what we want. And then we have to continue to do that work. Ephesians 1 and verse 18 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And if we are doing this, living this life with all of our heart, then we will feel like Job when he said in Job 11 verse 18, and you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take rest in your security. Security is something that we can all get behind, right? It's something in which we can be assured. And finally, in Colossians 1 and verse 27, it says, to them God chose to make known how great is among the Gentiles are the riches the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of the glory of God and becoming a God being in his kingdom is what we have. Something that we have to constantly think about. Till it becomes a part of us so that we can face anything that is going to happen.